Welcome to Global River Church's Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
So you'll need a copy of the outline this morning if you picked up your bulletin. I've titled the message, Believing. My wife often comments, says, you usually have a lot of lead-in before we get to the sermon. a little bit. I'll tell you when we get there, okay? But I've titled the message this morning, Believing, which was a real good lead-in to so much of what the songs and the worship this morning, and Trusting Lord. Many of you know that in January I had a near-death experience. Some of you are aware of that. That near-death experience, I didn't die, but I was close. I spent 2 days in ICU, 9 days in the hospital. I had a start of bacterial pneumonia that went to sepsis, then it went to septic shock, and then I went to respiratory failure. They said my temperature spiked at 106.9, and my pulse ox, was it 74 or 77? Something, it wasn't good. It was brain dead stuff, that organ failure stuff. And so in that experience, after I came out of ICU and I was in my room, I had open visions. Now, I have believed in God for many years. We got saved back in 1975. Many of you weren't even born yet, during the Jesus movement. So, and we've journeyed through a whole lot. You know, many of you know our story, testimony of what God did in His grace. But after this experience of seeing the spirit realm, when He pulls back and you have open visions of the spirit realm, you can't unsee that. It's life-altering. It's changing. And there's a scripture I'm going to share again where the disciples walked with Him for many years and they finally said, now we see, or now we believe. And He says, Jesus asked the question, do you finally believe? Which is kind of an amazing question to ask disciples. And that's been my experience. So I've been preaching the sermons since that time. This is the fourth week. And if you've been here, the consistency of what the Lord's been showing me. On week one, I preached, who are you? I asked you the question, who are you? Better yet, whose are you? Because who you are, we went through life experiences that alter the way you change and think, see things, the way you were raised. Use the example of you're raised in a foreign country with when you're in a burqa and the way you're treated as a woman in that culture. That has an effect upon how you see life, how you see yourself, how you adjust to others. Same as with any of us, so the experiences of life. So who are you and whose are you? And that's the journey that God's had us on. Because that true identity. As Bible-believing disciples, we have a biblical worldview. So how you see yourself has to align with this, which the world does not give you that right view. Then second week, I asked the question out of Psalm 24, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place? And the who is an interesting question because he then answers it. Those who have clean hands and a purity of heart out of Psalm 24. So David asks the question, then he answers it, and he talks about who's climbing this hill of the Lord and that journey that your life, mine, life experiences. We looked at that, and then we said, then last week I said, out of Psalm 89:15, they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. Well, who's the they? Who's going to walk in the presence of the Lord, in the light of His presence? So the who, the whom, the they, the scriptures are loaded with, whose are the children of the Most High? So I ended the sermon last week to ask you to do some homework. I said in your quiet time, I asked you to ask the Lord, what is your personal relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Because I've been in that journey. That relationship is personal, and it's also, I don't know how often we reflect upon, what's my current relationship with God the Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? In the word believing, it's purposely titled believing, not belief. Belief is a noun. That's a done deal. It's a person, place, thing. It's an idea. Believing is a verb. It's active. It describes a current action or a state or a condition. So I ask you this, what are you believing? We often say, you know, belief is not enough. We know that from James, because even the devil believes that he's the Son of God. So what differentiates the disciple who is believing, and is it active and is it growing? So if you think of this, work is a noun. I did some work last week. But I'm working is an active thing. I'm currently doing it, right? Same with love. I fell in love with a 16-year-old girl back in high school, but I'm still loving her, right? And so it's an active, it's alive, it's that place of believing. So when we read the scriptures, I also had some warning. We looked at the church in Ephesus. Can you stop in your growth of believing? And there's warning in scripture, right? The church at Ephesus. You have deviated, or you have left your first love. You don't love me. This is Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. You don't have the same love for me that you had from the beginning. And you're not loving others in the same way as you did in the beginning. That loving, that testimony there of they have lost something in their journey. So we saw the church at Laodicea. You were once hot for me, you're now lukewarm. And you think you're all that. You think you can see, you're rich, you're wealthy, but you're actually blind and wretched and naked and poor. It said, I want to throw you up. That's a really not a good scripture for that church. We often say we want to be like the church at Philadelphia, which there's only two of the seven churches in Revelation that are not criticized by Jesus. That church at Philadelphia says, I see that you're weak, but you've persevered, you've hung on, you've seen me, you've done that. You haven't given up in your believing. And so I shared a scripture out of Job 29:4, where Job says, I'm lamenting on the days when God was in my home back in my youth. Job went through some stuff, right? And that that's where life happens. And the question is your life happening causing you in the believing of more? Are you staying in? So we're gonna look at some scriptures, actually some that are going to really challenge us. So let me ask this question. You can now go to your outline. I'm doing better. I can take instruction. It's good. She keeps me honest. Let me ask the question, do you believe this? Does believing in Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit, does it take work? So is there any work in the maintaining your believing? Now, Pastor, what do you mean? I thought we couldn't work our salvation. So what scripture, what is a relevant scripture about faith and works? What is Ephesians chapter 2, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Often, when we were out and about Wednesday, but that was an amazing, Ron shared Friday night. There wasn't a dry eye in here Friday night. It was incredible. What was shared, the testimony, and when Kristen Reeser got up and shared the impact of what happened a few years ago when she came up to this man who was raised in hate. He openly shared Friday night, I'm not sure. Raised in hate, left the reservation at 9, got involved in organ, and the night that Kristen prayed that morning, when I go to church, I want to love everybody in my church. And she walked up to this man, this little blonde lady, and said, I love you. And the man who was stuck in opioid addiction because of broken body and parts and had diabetes, high blood pressure, what else?
Arthritis,
pain all the time, broken leg. It all left him in an instant. Amen. Been set free ever since. I like that. See, love will break it off. So what does Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says? It's by His grace, it's only grace, By the way, I have your baptismal certificate that I've been holding on to forever, ever since Ron baptized you at the beach. It's in my office. I'll get it for you later, okay? I've been looking for you. We didn't have your phone number. Praise the Lord. Anyway, a sideline. Okay, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace have you been saved. How? Through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, right? So when people, when we're out and about and we're in the street, take it to the streets on the first Wednesday, we go up to people and we'll say, are you a follower of Christ? Do you believe in Jesus? I'm a good person. Or how do you know if you're a follower? Well, I do good. We don't get into, you're missing it, but we try to bring that truth. So here's the contrast between works. You're going to find out, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of scripture. Believing requires work. It requires sacrifice. I'm going to give you a ton of scripture. You're looking them all up, but we're going to follow the outline because there's something about active believing that is continual. If you don't invest in your relationships, if you don't invest in what you're doing in your work and your house, it'll all fall apart. How's your yard doing now that spring's here? You're raking and you're getting the honey-do list or you got your things on. Yeah. So let's look at the outline. Since believing in Christ takes work, and it's not about getting saved by works, even though the books will be opened, right? Daniel tells us this, Revelation says, on that day of judgment, it says, as is appointed unto man once to die and then judgment. And there are books that will be opened on that day. There's the book of life, and it's plurality. In Daniel's book and all, says, so there is, I believe, there's a book of rewards, his works. He says, you'll be judged for everything you do, everything you say, every thought. It's like, yay, did I capture that thought or did I allow it to manifest? So there is this believing that requires activity. Well, but what about when you don't understand? I liked what Alicia finished with. Even when I don't understand, isn't that Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6? Trust the Lord, right, Sarah? With all your, and lean not. That's our life vest. I taught that to Sarah when she was knee-high to a grasshopper, right? That's our family verse. Because there's a lot of times stuff happens that doesn't make any sense. I wouldn't do it this way. But that's that place where even when God is not doing what you think he should, or he's doing something that I wouldn't do it that way, don't stop believing. Don't revert back to your natural thinking. We're going to look at this in John 6 in a minute. So there in your outline, believing in Jesus is a trait or a characteristic of all true disciples of Christ. The believing faith is not static. It's moving, growing, transforming. Believing consists in a commitment to let the Spirit of Christ change how we live, how we hope, how we view the world and others. Believing faith is the work God wants for his family. So I listed the three sermons of the weeks that have gone by because the Lord's been building in me. I'm actually preaching to myself when the hours of preparation. I'll get up sometimes at 3 a.m. I've had worship sets that started when God pulled back the veil. The worship sets I've had at 3 in the morning with the Lord are just, they're life-changing. So he's been speaking to me about these, who are you? Who are they that can ascend the hill? What is relationship? What is my relationship? What does it mean in the believing of journeying with God through life, even in the things we don't like or we can't understand? Look at B there. It says, faith is the work God wants from us. We don't often think of faith as work. But Jesus tells us, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. John 6:29. What about this? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What? Wait. Work out your salvation. It says, work out your own salvation. Philippians 2:12. The New Living Translation says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. He goes on, he says, my Father's always working. Jesus, number three there, Jesus often describes the work of faith as believing in the works of the Father. So let's turn, let's put some meat on this scriptural bones. Turn with me to John chapter 5. We're going to look at 5, 6, and 14 here. But in John chapter 5, Jesus always seemed to get in trouble with the religious people, right? The rules get in the way, and you're not allowed to do any work on Sabbath, right? And they had this description, then he challenged their hypocrisy. You know, if your mule falls in the ditch, you're going to leave him there till Monday? No. Or Sunday? Or no, you're allowed to. Okay, well, that works okay, but any other work. So it starts out here in, let's look at John 5 and look at verse 1. It starts out with first Jesus heals this lame man at the pool of Bethesda. There was this section of pool, and there was an understanding that every so often an angel would stir up the pool, and if you could be the first one in the pool, you got healed. So there was a lot of sick people that are hanging around the pool of Bethesda, and this particular lame man, now, again, I said, Jesus, if you went to the pool and all those sick people, what if you healed them all like you did before? Wouldn't that like really draw beautiful attention to you? He goes to one. I love Heidi's book, you know, she stops for the one. We sang the song, I only do what the Father's doing or saying. Jesus obviously connected to the Father. He said, we're only healing one at the pool today. So he goes to this man who's on a mat, and if you look at it, 38 years, this is in verse 5, one of the men lying had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he'd been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? I can't, the sick man said. See, here's the natural. I got to do it this way and get in the pool, but yet the Messiah who created all things is standing right next to you. I love Teresa's testimony she shared Friday night because I put her on the spot. The first day she walked in here getting invited by some lady at work that she was working for, and she sat there and sovereignly in the midst of worship got saved. Now look at her works. How many years later? 17 years later. And the works of believing, I can testify. So we see here this man is sick. I can't. But it's the Sabbath. So he heals him on the Sabbath. And the Jewish leaders find out this man who they knew for 38 years was sick is now standing there celebrating, healed. What's this? Instead of like, yay. No, what's this? How did you get healed on the Sabbath? He goes, and who did it? Well, I don't know who he was. He just came up to me. And this whole thing transitioned. Jesus comes up to him later secretly and says this to him, which is an interesting statement. He says, the man I didn't know, he healed me. And then Jesus finds him in the crowd, verse 14, right? First in John 5, 14. Now, afterwards, Jesus finds him in the temple and told him, quote, now you are well. Stop sinning or something even worse will happen to you. You could selah on that one. Do you mean does sin cause worse things to happen? Hello. Talk to people struggling with addiction. Just talk to people trapped in all kind of bondage with witchcraft. Yeah, your sin is an open door, and be careful. This is though he gives him a warning, you're well now, but you don't want anything worse to come. He goes on and says, so they now, verse 16, the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus when they found out it was him. You're breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, my Father, look at verse 17. My Father is always working, and so am I. Is the Father working? Even though when I don't see him working, we sing that song, right? Or don't work that way, Lord. That's not how I would want you to do it. And they plot to start to kill him. Let's kill him because he's breaking the religious rules. And he goes on and says, I tell you the truth, that the Son of Man can do nothing by himself, verse 19. He only does what the Father's doing. That's the song we sang. Whatever the Father does, the Son is doing. And the Son has absolute power and authority. And so that witness of the Father is always working. Turn to John 6, just a couple of pages to the right, those who have these beautiful pages that we should memorize more and more. John 6, let's look at verse 22. If you're familiar with this amazing testimony here, he feeds the 5,000, and then he walks on water. He meets them while they're on the boat in the midst of trial and tribulation out there in the ocean. They think they're going to have all kinds of trouble out in the boat. And then Jesus gives this statement. This is probably the most controversial sermon maybe ever preached. I don't know. It caused a lot of grief. And so he starts out with, in verse 22, it's titled The Bread of Life, Jesus the Bread of Life. The next day, the crowd. Now remember, he's just fed 5,000 plus, probably 10,000. He's multiplied the loaves and fishes. They've seen this. The disciples get in a boat. He says, go across to the other side. Jesus is not in the boat. He ends up walking on water. If you look at the testimonies throughout all those three gospels there. And they get to the other side. Well, the people realize that, so they get in boats and they head over to Capernaum, which is across the Sea of Galilee. We've been there. And it says, the next day the crowd followed him. And he says, verse 26, I tell you the truth, you came with me because I fed you, not because you understand the miraculous sign. See, miracles will force a decision, but not everybody makes the right decision. And if they're seeking after a sign, I want you, come on, prove it, like some magic trick here. Prove who you are. Now, we realize it says that Gentiles make the Jews jealous by the signs they do and the signs that Jesus does, which is, again, an interesting sermon for another time. But he says, I don't want you to be concerned, verse 27, with perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking eternal life that the Son of Man can give. For God the Father has given me his seal of approval. Verse 28, they replied, we want to perform the good God works. We want to perform these God works too. What should we do? What a great question. Jesus told them, verse 29, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one whom he has sent. King James says it this way. Then he said unto them, what shall we do? What might works? How can we work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So the work of believing. Let that settle in for a minute. Because we can get casual, we can get lazy, we can not be in fellowship, we can miss out. So we see that this purpose that he has, you know, 20/20 hindsight, you've heard that statement, right? Oh, that's what you were doing. Or now I have insight. When you go on and read the rest of this, probably the most controversial sermon. Now imagine, at this point, not everybody knows he's Messiah. He's doing miracles. And he goes to this group after feeding them the bread of life, multiplying it. They see the miracles. He's healing people. And then he gives a sermon. Unless you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you're not worthy of being mine. Now, we have 20/20 hindsight. We know from the communion at the Last Supper, I am the bread. Take this. I am the bread that was broken for you. Take and eat. This is the cup of a new covenant shed in my blood for you, that for you and all men and women. And we have this 20/20 hindsight. But in that sermon, they're thinking, is he want us to be cannibals? What is this? How many times have you experienced things that you have no understanding of the revelation or the scripture that just kind of causes you to go tilt? God, what are you doing? I don't understand where you are. This doesn't look, we sang how many songs about the goodness of God and trusting in him, and yet how many times this can't be good, but yet he works all things together for good. So this is that place where I trust him even when I don't know what he's doing in the midst of it. This scripture, how many missed eternity because they were not able to press through what they did not understand? Listen to this. It goes on, and he shares that scripture. That he says, I am the living bread. This is in John 6. You can look up 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. So they're trying to reconcile. He's now claiming to be the I am. I am who I am. I am the Son of God. I came. That's why the Pharisees are going to kill him. He's working on the Sabbath. He's violating the religious rules. He's declaring him one with the Father, that my Father and I work. I do the work of my Father. So you're a heretic. They don't understand. And they plot to kill him. That's why he says in John 8, you're just like your father, the devil. They killed the prophets, and now you want to kill me. If you knew who I was, your father would be my father. That infuriates him even more, and they plot. All again, part of the plan of God. I am the living bread, 51. Come down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread which I offer is so that the world may live, is my flesh. And they're like, this is a rough sermon. What does he mean by that? The people began arguing with each other. What could he have possibly meant? How could this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus, again, I tell you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life. But you can imagine where they were in context of the natural thinking. This is like, wait, this is way off. I tell you the truth. Verse 56. Well, 55 says, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains. So they didn't miss it. He repeated it like three times. And you could see probably what was going on. Look at verse 60. He says, he uses the example of manna from heaven, the bread that came down and fed your forefathers, that he provided, the water from the rock, the living water that came from the rock. He uses that context, but he's trying to give them a parable that your forefathers had no idea what the food from heaven came from. I'm now showing you there's another food from heaven that you're going to need to live forever. Many of the disciples, verse 60, many of his disciples said, this is a very hard to understand. How can anyone accept this? Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. Disciples complain? No. So he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend from heaven again? Which they saw in Acts, the ascension. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew which one would betray him. Then he said, this is why I have said the people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. That's the revelation of the Father. And the point many of his disciples at that point, verse 66, look at the translations. Many of the disciples left him and never walked with him again. They had been at the presence and witnessed the 5,000, had seen him heal and do miracles, and yet this sermon, which was true in the spirit realm, they couldn't absorb, but they weren't willing to stay the course and continue to believe. They didn't believe him. They stopped. If they had an open door, now many may say, well, maybe they never believed. Because here's that battleground. Can you lose salvation? Or once saved, always saved. We've had this debate. Show you scriptures on both sides. And I always tell you, That's not a good argument. Stay far away from the cliff. Don't try to get near the cliff. How much can I get away with in God's grace? Not a good question at all. I just read to you, be careful that your sin doesn't cause something worse. Because the wages of sin is death. It'll destroy relationship. It'll destroy your health. It'll destroy your finances. It'll destroy your journey with Christ. Serious stuff. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Many left him, and then he turns to his disciples. I love Peter, you know, as we always pick on him, but they left him and never believed again. They turned away and deserted him. Simon Peter replied when Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Are you going to leave also?" Peter says this, "Lord," first that's an amazing statement right there, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God." What Peter's saying is, I have no idea what you just said or taught, but all I know is when you talk, I'm alive in you, and I know you're holy, and I know you've come from God. I just walked on water with you. I just saw you translate our boat. I've seen you multiply 12 baskets, and you gave every disciple a full basket of bread after you multiplied. I've seen what you do, but I have no idea what you're doing right now, and it sounds really weird, but I'm alive in you, and therefore I stay the course, and I believe you. And look at his journey. You talk about believing. How many years? Almost 30 years later, Peter's worked all out this thing with his jealousy and competition with John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? What about him? I'm greater than him. We have arguments about who's the greatest, right? We were on the mount together, Peter, James, and John. And so here's this jealousy in the house and competition in the house. That never happens in church, but we see that, or in families, right? But they're working out because God's working in them. And then we see Peter in 1st and 2nd Peter when he writes his final testament, 2nd Peter. I know my time is up. The Lord has told me it's over. And he commissions the remaining disciples that he's now spent 30 years discipling. And Jesus' fulfillment of what he told him 30 years earlier, they're going to take you, Peter, and they're going to stretch you out in a way that when you were young, they wouldn't do it. He's the one that cut the ear off of Malchus, right? I'll fight and die for you. And then rejects him three times, then is restored three times. There's Peter, crucified upside down. And history says his wife was killed before him. And same day that Paul was beheaded. Because Paul was a Roman citizen. They beheaded Roman citizens. They crucified Christians. And Peter was faithful to his believing. And he had a fullness of, at the Last Supper, when he broke the bread and he gave his blood and when he hung on the cross and the blood fell down and they pierced his side. Now I know. Now I believe. So let's look at John 14, because that believing, that journey, the degrees of believing. He tells them, I'm going away. And of course, after 2-3 years plus with him, he says, I'm going away. You can't go. We left our fishing business. We left tax collect. We left everything to follow you. You're going away. What are we going to do? And they're all troubled. And he starts John 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. See, you can let your heart be troubled in your circumstances. There's a whole lot of letting that can destroy your believing. That's why he said, take up your cross, follow me daily, follow the Holy Spirit, don't follow your flesh. Don't follow your natural thinking because it'll get you in real trouble, right? Galatians 5, those who walk in the Spirit produce all kinds of fruit. Those who walk in the flesh can produce all kinds of bad fruit. Galatians chapter 5. So he goes on and tells them, don't let it. And then this debate between Philip and Thomas. And Philip says in 14:8, Lord, just show us the Father. We don't know where you're going. We don't know what you're doing. And he tells him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? And then they're still not getting it. They haven't had a revelation of the Father, even though Peter, James, and John heard the Father speak on the Mount, Matthew 17, of Transfiguration. And they were told, don't you talk about this until after I'm resurrected. So Peter knows, John knows, James knows at this moment, even though he's going to be the first of the disciples to be martyred in Acts. They know, but the rest, Philip and Thomas, it's the ones that actually, they weren't part of the inner three who had seen some. We don't know where you're going, Lord. Where, you're going to leave us? You can't leave us. Show us the Father. We've never seen the Father. I'm thinking Peter and John and James, we've heard the Father speak. The Shekinah glory filled the mountain, and we heard him. We saw him talk to Elijah and Moses. We were there. I'm sure later they told them, this is what we've seen. But we were told not to share this. But Peter and Philip, Lord, show us the Father, verse 8. And Jesus makes an amazing statement, verse 10. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? For the words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me and does his work through me. Here we go with the work of the Father. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. That's why work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work hard to let others see that the light you carry. This is the question. How bright is your light? And would others say, are you a secret agent, Christian? Secret agent, man. I'm undercover. Nobody knows. That's not good. Right? We're not secret agent Christians. You're supposed to let your light shine, right? I know, my singing leaves my papa, don't sing. Just don't sing, okay. I tell you the truth, verse 12. He who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works. All right, King James says, verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do also is greater works that you shall do, because I go to the Father. If he's in the Father and I'm in the Father, and we know Jesus' prayer in John 17, I'm in the Father, he's in me, you're in me, I'm in you, we're all one in the Spirit, right? And so that's the work. So if the Father's in you, working through you, then that work should be obvious to people who are in your sphere. Right? Now, you may annoy the heck out of them. Right? When you're in places where the secular world doesn't like what you stand for, then why do they hate me? Jesus made that clear. They killed me. You think they're going to hate me? You think they're going to. Why do you think these fiery trials are a surprise to you? There's something about once we get born again, it's like, yay, life is going to be really good and I'm going to be blessed all over the place. Your blessing may be different than you think. But that journey of the blessing of learning to believe in him, continuing believing, is the foundation of the journey up the hill of the Lord at the end of this thing. One of the things Ron said Friday night, all that I do now, I transferred from hate to love. And I just want to hear, well done thou, good and faithful servant. So there is work associated with this. So let's keep going. This most controversial scripture is an example to us that the God sometimes does things that scripture in what is it, Isaiah, where he says, his ways are higher than mine and his thoughts are not mine. They're greater. So that again, when he preached that sermon, hold on. God's going to bring revelation. At some point, you may understand. You'll have 20/20 hindsight on this. And you can ask God, right? James 1 says, 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. A couple other scriptures I've listed here. James 2:18. Show me your faith by your good works and your good deeds. So you can show faith by that. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before people. They will see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. When when you volunteer, you do something the Lord tells you to do, whether it's House of Mercy ministry, outreach, taking care. God's going to, when you serve and sacrifice, we know that we receive more than we actually give. That's just awesome part of serving the Lord. And he goes on and tells you, right, we shared a couple weeks ago, in stay connected to the vine, John 15, because you can't do anything without him. And then he goes on and says, if you love me, do what I say, do the commandments I say. And then he says, you're my friends. The friend of God. What's your relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? It'd be really good to get quiet. Lord, am I your friend? Point out in me if there be anything in me that is not pleasing to you. That's a humble heart. We say that before any communion service, right, out of 1 Corinthians 11. Jimmy shared this in intercession recently. It's that place where reflect upon, what do you see in me, Lord, that might not be pleasing? Because we can give ourselves a whole lot of grace while we judge others, right? And he's saying, no, no, turn a light right here. Because if you judge yourself, you'll be not judged. And then you can ask God, well, I would like to be your friend. I never heard sermons on friendship of God before. But that's what he said. I no longer call you servants. There are those who serve God really well, but the relational part of that is not intimate. It's not friendship. If you've had an experience of life that isn't good with your father or your mother, there's an echo that can happen. And it's hard to call him Abba, Father, Daddy. But that's scripture in Romans and in Galatians. It talks about Abba, Father. Literally means daddy. That relationship is the invitation to cultivate a journey with him that is so intimate and so real, and so that the moment when you're really close to a friend or spouse or a child, I love it. Moms can look at a child and say, what's wrong? What's going on here? Or I can look at my wife when I've said something. Like the other night, Amber was over and we were talking, and I was kind of being a little foolish. And my wife would be, I don't like that. Because I didn't stop right away. I did, but relationships really matter in the natural and in the spirit realm. So that's that question of what's your relationship? Right? There are levels or degrees. How much of Jesus do you want? How high in the mountain do you want to climb? Remember I had Lance's really beautiful mountain climbing picture? Right? How high do you want to go with God? All the way. That's good. And if you've ever climbed, you know, get to the precipice, when you get up there, the wind's blowing. There, you got to be more careful. That's where the stuff gets dangerous, right? But we preach the sermon, go high enough above the snake line. When you get higher and higher, the snakes don't go there. Spiritually, get high enough. So I want to land this with, he finally says, there's this work of the Holy Spirit in John 16. Well, we love this scripture, but we preach it often here. If you've not been baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit, and there are many times that the disciples were baptized again. We see that in Acts 2. We see it in Acts 4. Baptizing, this is that, how deep, how many times can I be turned on fire? How many, I don't want to lose my fire. I don't want to be lukewarm. So what do? I don't want to exaggerate the experience. I don't want to manipulate the experience. I don't want to be emotionally involved in the experience. But when you get baptized in fire, there's generally some emotion around it, right? Right? And so be you, but pursue, Lord, I want to be baptized with fire. Because John 16 says there's an advantage. In fact, it titles this thing in John 16, verse 5, in the New Living Translation, it says, the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, there's an advantage if I go away, because the Father will send you the gift, the guide, the comforter, the one called alongside, who will teach you, guide you, lead you, remind you what I said, and tell you what's coming. Would you like to know what's coming? Yeah. And so this is that relational part of the work of the Holy Spirit is here. He's the only God of the triune God this side, and he lives in you. You're the temple, so don't grieve him, right? Don't shut down the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but he also says, don't stifle him. Well, you know, that Alicia, she's pretty expressive. Somebody else over here, like, which is okay. He likes everything. Every stone is different. Be careful. Be careful and... wow, I don't act that way. Well, okay. I've had this place where people come up and he tells us, be careful that you don't judge the Holy Spirit. When I was first walking in the power and I'd be in place, people falling out, people shaking here, like, when I walked in here the first time and the flags were going, that's in, by the way, in Psalm 20, lift up your banner and your flag before God to praise him. And every tribe had a marking, but that's just me. So I walked in, like, in my three-piece suit, I'm like, what's that? And then they laid hands and boom, I said, do we need to call 911? Like, no, it's fine. Well, that can't be God because that wasn't my experience. Oh, so you know more about what God's doing. Be careful. So that's that place with back up. I might not see that. Now, that doesn't mean you don't test the Spirit. Because there are times when the enemy masquerades, and that's part of the leadership's role. No, that's not. That's so. My point of this is, how much of God do you want? We want to go deeper. That's the request. Because the more you walk with God, and the more power. So I would encourage you, ask those questions. What's my relationship? Go quiet with the Lord. You journal sometimes. Turn on your moves. Get quiet. Go to your place wherever you like. And then read John 16 about, I want the Holy Spirit, I want more. Because if you're not baptized, Hebrews 6 makes it really clear. Baptisms is plural. We're going to have a water baptism at the park. I forget the date now. Somebody help me. But is it next month? Yeah, next month. We've taken over Pavilion 2 and 3 at Longleaf. And we're going to set up the baptismal tanks. We're going to do worship. We're going to have a joint service with our Spanish. We'll invite the Brazilians. So we always have a statement in the park when we worship. So if you've never been water baptized or you're in a new place and the old man needs to die more. And I want to come. But there's also the baptisms of fire. Don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends the gift I told you about, Jesus said, right? So let's stand. I want to invite the ministry team. You know who you are. You've been trained and released. If you'll come up, let's put on some background quiet music here a moment. I want to pray through this, just a little time with us. Lord, I thank you that, let's just kind of, can we close our eyes so we're not distracted? And Lord, as you invite us to go higher and deeper with you, as you ask questions like David did, or Jesus asked the questions, are you going to leave me too because you're offended? Where would we go? We know you have the words of life. So I want to ask, Lord, that those that are struggling, there's a lot of whole lot of unanswered questions or things that doesn't make sense. Why, Lord, why was this one healed and this one wasn't? Why did you heal one at Bethesda Pool, but you didn't heal them all? That's mysterious to me, and there were times when you healed them all, and there were times when you didn't. But we trust you that you're going to work all things together for good. Some of it may be when I get on the other side, you'll answer the question for us, why did this happen? And maybe my 2020 hindsight, even before then, will say, oh. I can tell you that the doctors can't tell you why I got sick. But I know this, Jesus healed me. And I had an experience with God that I can never unsee. And it has changed me. So I don't sit there with, well, God, why? No, I say, thank you. Thank you that you take us up the mountain. And now we believe more. So, Lord, I thank you that I ask that you'd help those that are struggling with questions, that things that make no sense, the brokenness, that you'll intervene with truth and trust. That we can trust you. Be patient. Commit your ways to him. So, Lord, I pray for those that are struggling with unanswered questions or things that we have free will and so do other people. So sometimes people's free will, there's evil in the world. We saw that this week with all the shootings and craziness and wars. And there's a lot of misunderstanding around all of that. So, Lord, I pray that we know ultimately we've read the book and your timeline is perfect. And you're working it all out. And you're coming back. And you're coming back for a bride who's spotless. You're coming back. That Revelation 19, the bride has made herself ready by the good deeds she has done, the garments she wears. So, Lord, we need to be a spotless bride. Well, how do we do that? We journey with God up the mountain, asking him, showing him our heart. And when you do that, and your light shines, you become impactful to those who see your light. They may hate you at first, and you may annoy them to the point of salvation. And you may lead them by love, those who are receptive. So God, I pray right now as we leave the mission doors of this church, and we enter that place that needs Jesus more than ever, and we find in all of our going outs, taking it to the streets, there are people that are hungry. Was this last Thursday? Or was it Thursday before? There were so many people at House of Mercy stopped for prayer. They're getting their food. We're feeding them in the natural. And then so you need prayer and they pull over. People that are struggling with children that are suicidal, a husband that's left, the addiction that's broken the family. To be a lighthouse in the midst of these storms of people's lives is a privilege. We may not have it all together ourselves, but we got Jesus. And that's all you're going to need. Just let the love of God flow from you. They will know that you love them by your love. So, Lord, I thank you, Holy Spirit. I ask you to minister to your family here again. This week, Lord, I pray for supernatural divine appointments. I pray for those that are battling. You know who they are, the prodigals. For David, Lord, David Reeser's in his third week of hospice. And Lord, we pray for Kristen to come here Friday night and share and the strength that we pray and lift up families that are in the middle of a fight. When I was in the hospital, thousands and thousands of people prayed for me that I didn't even know. I stand here today as a witness that God is good. So God, I pray all those, you know your circumstance, you know your private prayers, you know the battle you're in, you know the struggles you're having yourself. Don't let shame and guilt be a destroyer. There is no condemnation in Romans 8:1 to those who are in Christ Jesus. 31 times in those verses, I believe I counted, depending on the translation in Romans 8, follow the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and you will not glorify the flesh. And there's no condemning, and there's no shame when you released as far as east is from the west. So I want to do an altar call. If you've never been born again or you need to rededicate your life, this would be a really good time to just come up. Jesus stood and he shouted. He says, "If you will acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven on the day." Don't be ashamed of Jesus. There's no shame in the gospel. So to humble yourself and say, I need Jesus, or I need more of Jesus. Come, he says, if two or three would agree, as touching it would be done for them. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall open for you. Keep asking, keep seeking. So Lord, I pray now in Jesus' name. Let's just keep, if you could leave quietly, those that need ministry, just come. Don't forget, Monday night's Kingdom Men. Friday night we'll be here at 6:30. We're going to be in John chapter 5, and maybe 6. We'll see how far we get. Do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, especially as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. God bless you all. Thank you for being here this morning.
We hope you are blessed by this message. We encourage you to tune in wherever you get your podcasts, and we invite you to come as you are and join us at Global River Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. Grace be with you in Jesus' name.